Now shall we turn again in our sermons in the Epistle to the Hebrews to chapter 3 of the Epistle and reading again that portion from verse 1 down to the bottom of verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and reading again from verse 1 of the chapter and returning to those verses from verse 2 down to the beginning of verse 6, but reading the whole of the portion down to verse 13. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm on to the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. This evening, as we continue with our sermons in Hebrews, let me just remind you that in these first few opening verses of chapter 3 of the epistle, the Lord's apostle is drawing a number of comparisons and contrasts between our Lord Jesus Christ and that great man of the Old Testament scriptures of God, the man Moses, who was so faithful to the Lord his God in so many ways. The great aim of the Lord's Apostle Paul in these opening chapters of Hebrews is to show the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over anyone or anything that had ever gone before him in the face of this earth of ours. And the main reason for him doing that was on account of the fact that there were some people amongst these to whom he is writing who were in danger of drifting away from the things of Christ, who were in danger of drawing back from the gospel that they had come to know in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And so in the whole of the opening chapters, it is the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ over anyone, as I say, over anything that has ever gone before him. In chapter 1, our Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us there as greater than all the prophets of God who had ever gone before. In that same chapter, he is presented as greater than the angels of God. And then he is spoken about as being greater than all the priests, the old high priests in the religion of Israel, greater than the sacrifices that those old high priests made on the behalf of the people, greater than the altar in which they made the sacrifices, greater than the tabernacle in which the altar stood. Christ is greater than all of those old things. And those old people indeed were glorious in their own way, but they were only glorious in that they were pointing to the glory that would excel. It was all ordered of God, it was all ordained of God, and so it could be nothing else but glorious. It was God's revealed religion for that day, but it was all a pointer really to what was to come in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And once Christ would come, then, as the apostle says in another place, the body having come, the shadows fled away. And all of these old things were then to fall into their rightful place, their rightful understanding in all the terms of the gospel to our hearts and to our minds. Now, it was almost inevitable, you might say, that eventually the Lord's apostle would come to take up the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ over that man, Moses. In a very real sense, there was no man quite like Moses in all the Old Testament religion of God that God had given to Israel. Moses was Israel's great deliverer, you remember, as we've seen already. Moses was the one whom God preserved even in his infant days in that ark in the bulrushes in the River Nile. Moses was the one that God sent back into the nation of Egypt in order to bring his people out of that land. He was the one that was Israel's lawgiver as God spoke through Moses at the mountain of Sinai. He was their shepherd and their leader and their guide. He was the mediator. He was the go-between, between God in heaven above and that Old Testament people. All of these things belonged to Moses, and more than that, of course, belonged to Moses with regards to the Old Testament people of Israel. And of course, he was faithful in all of these things, as Paul is at pains to point out to these Hebrew Christians to whom he is writing. He was faithful in all his house, he says, in those verses, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to come in Christ. Moses was great. Moses was glorious in that sense. Under God, Moses was faithful. However, Moses was not the Christ. Moses was not the appointed one. Moses was not the promised seed of the woman who was to come and who was to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so although there are many, many comparisons that can be drawn between Moses and our Lord Jesus Christ, there are also many, many contrasts. And those contrasts, my friends, are vital contrasts because they spell out that one message of the Word of God, that there is no salvation in any other but in Jesus Christ the Lord. Not in Moses, not in Isaiah, not in Jeremiah, not in the prophets, not in the old sacrifices, not in the tabernacle, not in any, but in Jesus Christ the Savior. Comparisons there must be, that's clear, because Moses was a type of Christ in so many ways. But contrasts there most assuredly are, and that is crucial. Crucial for those Hebrews to understand so that they don't turn back to Moses and the way of Moses. Crucial for any of us to understand in case any of us might depend on Moses, if you like, on the law of God to justify us before God and not on Jesus Christ the Savior. Well then, as I say, and in our time together up to this point, we've looked at some of those comparisons and contrasts, two of them last week and another one this evening. Now, the two that we looked at very quickly, the comparison and contrast between earthly Redeemer and eternal Savior, and the comparison and contrast between lawgiver and lawkeeper. Moses was a Redeemer. Moses was a deliverer, a Savior, but he was an earthly deliverer, an earthly Savior. He only ever delivered those people from an earthly bondage and set them on their way onto an earthly inheritance. Christ is an eternal Savior. He delivers us from eternal damnation, sets our feet into the way of everlasting salvation, and will bring us into everlasting salvation to the praise of his name forever and evermore. But not only that, Moses simply wasn't an earthly redeemer, but he showed his earthliness in the redeeming work that God gave him to do. And you remember last time we traced out, especially there at the burning bush, that Moses was tainted with unwillingness to be a Savior. He didn't want to go back into Egypt. He was frightened of Pharaoh, skin for skin. All that a man has will he give for his life. And it's only as God then, knowing his heart as he knows all hearts, assures him, "They that sought thy life are dead." It's only then that Moses goes back and becomes the deliverer under God's hand to bring the people out of Egypt of old. Christ wasn't like that, my friends. And in the words of the old hymn writer, you remember, "How willing was Jesus to die, that we fellow sinners might live the life they could not take away. How willing was Jesus to give." There's the contrast. It is the comparison indeed in delivering grace by God, but it is the contrast between earthly Redeemer and heavenly eternal Savior, and the contrast not only in the deliverances that are wrought, but in the deliverers who work that deliverance. And then you remember the comparison and contrast between lawgiver and lawkeeper. Moses was Israel's lawgiver under God. God spoke through Moses to deliver the law of God to Moses. But for all that, he was a lawbreaker. He was the one, the instrument that God reared up in order to give his law, and he gave it faithfully. But for all that, he still broke the law, because there is not one from the fall of Adam who has kept the law of Almighty God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the very one who was lawgiver to Israel of old was lawbreaker with the rest of Israel. He was faithful. As I said, he wasn't a sinner every day that he lived. That wasn't the trait of his life. But for all that, he was lawgiver, but lawbreaker also. Only one would be lawkeeper, and that would be Christ, the one to whom Moses pointed. And when Christ came into the world, he came into the world to keep the law for each and every person who would ever believe in his name, so that the righteousness of God might be made over to us in Christ, and we can stand before God by the grace of God as though we had never broken the law. Mystery of mysteries, of course. He who perfectly kept all the precepts of the law died under all the punishment of the law on our behalf. He kept the law for sinners. He bore the punishment of the law for sinners. And be persuaded, my friends, that's the kind of thing that the Bible is speaking about when it says there is no salvation in any other. Had there been any other way of salvation as was pleasing in God's sight, he would never have permitted his son to suffer, to be mangled on the cross, to be abused, to be despised and rejected of men. There is no other salvation. And Christ perfectly kept the law and died under the law on our behalf. So the comparison and contrast between earthly Redeemer and eternal Savior, the comparison and contrast between lawgiver and lawkeeper. Christ is all, superior, greater, above all, preeminent. That's the message of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and one that we should hug to our hearts and to our souls. Now, as I say then, there's a third comparison and contrast that we're going to look at this evening, one that we touched on in closing last time. And it's the one that's all got to do with the position or the positions that Christ and Moses had regarding the house of God. Now, I'm sure you've noticed from the reading over the past few weeks that that word house comes time and time and time again throughout the few verses. Verse 2, Moses, who was faithful to, or Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? So you see, it's all now got to do with the position or the positions that Moses and Christ sustained towards the house of God, the household of God, all the family of God, all who would ever believe, have ever believed, ever will believe until the very end. And Paul is simply reminding us then, you see, that Moses was a servant in the house of God, a faithful servant, but that's all that he was. But Christ wasn't a servant in the house in that sense. No, no, he says, Christ was the builder of the house, and Christ is the son over the house. Now, you see all that. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Christ is the builder of God's house, and Christ is the Son over the house of God forever and forevermore. And it's simply along those lines of comparison and contrast that we're going to look tonight, and then some implications of all of that to our hearts and our souls. First of all, then, the comparison and contrast between what we'll call house servant and house builder. And it comes out in verse 5, throughout all the verses, but in verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, he says, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses' faithfulness goes without saying, I'm sure, and we've dealt with it over the last couple of sermons. And Moses was faithful in everything that God did, gave him to do as a steward in all the house of God. And perhaps it wouldn't be wrong to think again about the faithfulness of Moses with regards to the old physical house that the people of Israel were told to build in the wilderness. That is the tabernacle. You remember how God commanded that a house was to be built there where he would meet with the people, where he would bless the people, where he would forgive the people for their sins during the day of the Day of Atonement. And Moses, with regards to that old house that was to be reared up, the temple, he was absolutely faithful in all that. He went up into the mountain of Sinai, and God related every detail in the way that that old house was to be reared up to the glory and the honor of his name. The very tabernacle, the tent itself, all the curious pieces of furniture, the altar and the candlestick and the table of showbread, all of those marvelous, intricate details that God gave to Moses, because all of those things, of course, were to point to Jesus Christ the Lord. And as Moses came down from that mountain, Moses, my friends, was absolutely faithful in relating everything that God had given to him to convey to the nation of Israel in those days. See that you make it, said the Lord, according to all the pattern that I showed thee in the mount, according to all the blueprint. Don't miss out one detail in anything with regards to the rearing up of that house. And as Moses came down to that people, as all that book of Exodus shows us in those particular chapters, he faithfully related everything that God had said. Every detail that God had given to him, he gave to the children of Israel until that old house was reared up, a type and a shadow of Christ who was to come. So Moses was faithful in all the house of God, as a servant in the house of God. And as far as the rearing up of that old house of God, the tabernacle, because it was the house of God in those days, Moses was faithful in doing what he was called to do with an eye to that old house. Now, will you note something, my friends? And to me, this is something of the glory of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. You see, although Moses was commanded to do so much with regards to the rearing up of the old house, the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses didn't actually build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, that's a lovely thought, especially when you come to these verses in Hebrews. When God has told Moses everything that he was to do with regards to the details and all of those intricacies, as I've said, then you come to this point after the whole blueprint and pattern is laid out, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, take note of this, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And it wasn't Moses who was going to be the actual builder of the house. It was this man, Bezalel. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, says the Lord, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. He was the master of works. He, in fact, my friends, was the one into whose hand God delivered the building of the old house. So even in the old things, Moses was a faithful servant in the old house, but he was not actually the builder of the old house. God had appointed another to build the old house, Bezalel. And when God does that kind of thing, my friends, be confident that already He was setting the truth before our eyes, that the builder of the house of God was going to be one who was yet to come. And even in the type and in the shadow, it's that truth that is set before our hearts and before our souls. You see, the true tabernacle Paul speaks about later on, which God pitched and not man. Does that mean that the old tabernacle wasn't true in the sense that it was of God? Well, of course it was true, because it was of God. But there was something that was yet to come. And just as there was an old tabernacle with all of that furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the branches, the seven branch candlestick, all pointing to Christ, and indeed the tabernacle itself would point to Christ, there would be a maker of the tabernacle also that was to point to Christ. Not Moses, but one called Bezalel. And God left nothing to chance. God said all the way that that house was to be built, and then God provided the one who would build that house. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur. And at that point, as it were, Moses steps aside, and in steps another to show us clearly that the builder and maker of the house of God was not to be Moses, but there was one pointing to the Christ of God who was to come. Now, let me just turn a word of application in that to all our hearts and our minds. You see, one of the most stupendous truths of the Word of God surely is that God deigns to display Himself in 100,000 different ways to our hearts and to our minds. Doesn't the Lord Himself speak about Himself as being the door and the vine and the rock and the cornerstone? That hymn that we sang this morning, the whole creation can't afford but some faint shadow of my Lord. In all the Word of God, my friends, you see Christ. And the reason why you can see Christ in all the Word of God is because God Himself, the author of the Word, has placed Christ there. And every way and everywhere you turn in the Word of God, there is Christ presented to us in all His fullness. There is only one who would build the house of God. I will build my church, says Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Moses hasn't built that house. Paul is pressing into the hearts and the souls of those Hebrew professors. No, he says Christ is the builder of God's house. Moses was faithful, but he was faithful as a servant in God's house in his day. With regards even to the old house, he was never even the builder of that. But Christ is the builder of the house of God. And as I say, in every page of Holy Writ, it is Christ that is presented to us for the comfort and the consolation and the confidence of our never dying souls. Doesn't it all display the long suffering of the Lord our God? God, again and again and again, if you're unconverted, my friend, you see the many ways that God sets before his truth in ultimate patience. He is always showing us this way or that way of understanding the truth to our souls. That's the mark of, I suppose, of anyone who would ever undertake to teach, even in the things of the gospel. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, now here's the marks of a teacher or a preacher in the gospel. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Those that preach the gospel are to be like that. They're to be patient in teaching and preaching and presenting the Word of God in all and every possible way that they can possibly do it, because the author of the gospel is like that, my friends. God Himself, you see, sets forth His words in 1,001 different ways in order to accommodate our hearts and our minds, that if one of those ways, by His grace, might find an entrance into our hearts and into our souls. It was said of George Whitefield, a great man of God of a bygone day, that he ransacked heaven and earth for arguments in the gospel. And you see all that he was doing. He was imitating the author of the gospel, my friends. God over and over and over again sets before us his word. Can I remind you of some of those words again from this morning? Is he compared to wine or bread? Dear Lord, our souls would thus be fed. That flesh, that dying blood of thine is bread of life. Is heavenly wine. Is he a tree? The church receives salvation from his healing leaves, that righteous branch, that faithful bough is David's root and offspring too. Wherever you go in the pages of the Word of God, you get Christ set before us there. And Christ set before us there in many, many ways that by the grace of God, those ways might accommodate themselves to our hearts and our souls. The door. The way, the truth, the light, the bread, the vine, all of that, my friends, in order to show us Christ the Savior. Let me turn you a wee bit to Bunyan. There's a man called Alexander White who wrote quite a bit on John Bunyan and Bunyan's writings. And of course, one of Bunyan's great writings is The Holy War, all to do with man's soul that fell to Diabolus, the devil, but rescued again when Prince Emmanuel made his entrance into that place. And in one place in The Holy War, Bunyan speaks about what he calls the feast days in man's soul. In other words, the communion, if you like, the breaking of bread. And there he says they would come and they would open up all the riddles of the Word of God. This is the Lamb. This is the sacrifice. This is the rock. This is the door. This is the way. You see, all the riddles. Then he says this. And when Emmanuel himself would expound some of those riddles, oh, how they were enlightened. They saw what they never saw. They could not have thought that such rarities could have been couched in so few and such ordinary words. Now, isn't that a lovely sentiment, my friend? They could never have dreamed that such rarities were couched in so few and such ordinary words. Oh, my unconverted friend, the grace of God and the forbearance of God and the long-suffering of God, don't you know what a door is? A door is to give you entrance. Don't you know what bread is? A bread is to feed you on. Don't you know what water is? Water is to keep you from dying of thirst. Ordinary words. But within those ordinary words, all the rarities of the grace of God in the gospel to all those who believe. No wonder unconverted people will go to hell. Because God, who has gone to such pains to present the gospel in all of these ways, my friends, for that to be despised, can only be filled up in that eternal damnation. Let me just mention one thing before we move on. You see, when you come across all of these ordinary words, they're invariably prefixed with the definite article, that is the word thee. Christ never speaks about himself as being a something or other, but always as being the something or other. Christ is the door, because there is no other door. Christ is the bread, because there is no other bread. Christ is the shepherd. Christ is the rock. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. You have to understand that, my friend. And have to understand just what Paul is saying, pressing home, no salvation in any other. Christ is the only one who brings us all of these things. And then when we discover that to our hearts and our souls, then we take another prefix for all of those lovely, ordinary words concerning the rarities that are in Christ our Lord, and we personalize it. And then we say, now he is my shepherd, and my life, and my way. And my truth. But as Paul here presses them up to that contrast, of course there's a comparison. Moses was faithful. Christ was faithful, but Moses was faithful with regards to the house as a servant within the house. Christ is far different than that. Christ is the builder of the house of God. And if you want to take and apply all of that to your soul, so many things contained in it. But there's a lovely word when Peter writes his first epistle to those believers. And in chapter 2, well-known words, let me just read them to you again. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." There is a house, you see, the house of God. How do we become part of the house of God? Well, very simply, says Peter, it is by coming to him, to whom coming as unto a living stone, the foundation stone, you see. Christ is the one in whom the whole building is fitly joined together. Christ is the builder. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ is everything concerning the house. And if ever a man or a woman or a young person will be a part of that house of God, the house of salvation in Christ the Lord, then it's by coming to Christ. That's not a physical thing, my friends. That is something that takes place in a man or a woman or a young person's heart and soul when suddenly they find that they've got spiritual appetite for Christ, that they can see Christ as the only hope of their never-dying soul. The other side of that, of course, is very terrible indeed. Ye also, or he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. What a terrible word to be spoken concerning Christ. It's a word that would have been used in those days for the testing of metal. When you took a piece of metal to see whether or not it was base metal or true metal, true gold or mock gold. That's the kind of word that was used when they put it to the test and they judged it to be base metal and they threw it aside. Now, that's what people do with Christ. That's what the apostle is speaking about. To you who have come to Christ, he said, disallowed indeed of many, judged by many to be as mock gold, as base metal, but chosen of God and precious. And oh, my friend, I would hate to be on the other side from God concerning Jesus Christ. To be with those who judge Jesus Christ as base metal when God judges him as precious and his only precious Son. There is no other salvation, none whatsoever, but which is in Jesus Christ alone. And oh, the urgency of Paul, you see, because there were at least some amongst those Hebrews to whom he is writing, who are turning their eyes back again. Of course they were different days. There was the heat and burden of the day. There were the demands of taking up the cross of Christ. All of those old things which were still in existence looked attractive to them. There wasn't such a cost of discipleship with regards to those old. Perhaps we can go back to those old things and still be all right. Not at all, says Paul. Because all of those old things were simply to point us to Christ, and now that Christ has come, Christ is greater than all. Greater than the prophets, greater than angels, greater than priests, greater than sacrifices and altars and tabernacles, greater than Moses, greater deliverer, greater in all the house of God. Moses faithful as a servant, Christ as the builder of God's own. So then, the comparison that he makes, the contrast that he draws, and of course, just to touch on, not only the builder of the house, as he says, but he is also the son over the house. Moses was faithful as a servant. Christ faithful as the builder of the house, Christ faithful as the son over the house. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, and so on. Christ is the son over the house. He is Lord of all. He is the one who is the heir of all things. And as we are in Christ, then we come into that inheritance in Christ the Savior. Well, if you hold all of those broad things, then let's just draw in a couple of the implications of all that in our closing point for this evening. Now, the implications are numerous. I'm sure that goes without saying. But we'll settle for two of them. Namely, that from all this, we are to see Christ as the one to whom all honour and all glory is to be paid, and the one in whom all our hope is to be placed. If nothing else comes out of those particular verses, let those two things come out to our hearts and our souls. That our Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom all honour is to be paid, and the one in whom all our hope is to be placed. Now, verse 3 probably sums it up as well as any of the verses. For this man, he says, now speaking of Christ, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And the key word there, you see, my friends, is glory. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And we're shown then what is due to the builder of the house, that is the glory, and who the builder of the house really is. Now, it's a commonplace statement. For every house, he says, is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And of course, the builder of the house has more glory than the house. When we go off on holiday, or we come across a famous building, Christopher Wren's, or whatever the case might be. Well, of course, the builder of the house has more glory than the house. It's good to look at the house. It's good to rejoice in what's before our eyes. But it's the builder of the house who has the glory. And so very simply saying, when you think of the Church of Christ and all the redeemed people of God, then it is Christ who has all the glory with regards to that house. We are to glory in nothing else, give honor to nothing else but Jesus Christ the Savior. In creation, we look at creation. What's the end purpose of creation? The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When Christ undertook to establish his house of redemption for all his people who would believe in his name, the end of all that, my friends, is the glory of Christ the Lord. When he comes at the end, says Paul to the Thessalonians, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. When the ransomed church of God is gathered together and every believer in Christ is made like unto Christ, the glory isn't given to us. The glory is given to Christ and to Christ alone. And so you see, he's saying to these people, make sure that you attribute all the honour and all the glory unto Jesus Christ the Saviour. Who is he? We're to understand that. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. You see, my friends, in case the superiority of Christ might not yet be apparent to some of them, now he's showing them who Christ is once again. He is God, and none other than God Almighty and God in heaven above. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, commonplace statement, but he that built all things is God. The one who built the church is none other than God Almighty. Now that's a truth that he has pressed them up to time and time and time again. You remember with regards to the creator of the end of the world in chapter 1 and verse 10, "And thou, Lord God," speaking of Christ, "in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." This Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, is also the creator of the ends of the earth. This Christ, who came as a man, faithful in all that manhood that he took on, in order that he might build the house of God by the sacrifice of himself, is none other but God Almighty. That's the point, you see. And always the apostle is pressing home that point to their hearts and their souls. And I trust that that point's apparent to us. When Paul writes to the Romans, draws that out in a magnificent fashion, he says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came off the seed of Israel," and so on, "this nation of Israel, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Jesus Christ is none other than God blessed forever. Peter, when he preaches in the house of Cornelius, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent on to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now you see, the one who built the house is Jesus Christ, but the builder of the house is the one who has built all things, even God himself. And Christ is God, maker, creator of all things, builder of the house. And all the glory is his. And when we're saved by the grace of God, then by the grace of God, we should have no difficulty in ascribing all honor and all glory to Jesus Christ alone. There's a lovely word of prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Now, if you want to turn to it, we're just going to really read it, but keeping to Bunyan, to allow it to go in through eye gate as well as ear gate, it's Zechariah chapter 6. An easy book to find. You just go to the Old Testament, to Matthew, and it's just one book back into the Old Testament. Prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 6. And it's Zechariah presenting the word of the Lord to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And the Lord then tells him in verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now, very, very broadly, my friends, here is the prophet saying that there is a coming one whose name shall be called the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. Another one of those prophecies that corresponds with that word of Isaiah, that Christ shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground, out of his place, out of his earthly existence. He shall grow up before men, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. But what will he do? He says, this very one, the branch who shall grow up out of his own place, he shall grow up and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the house of the Lord, he says. Even he, none other, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Now you see all of that transition from the one who shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, despised and rejected of men. But for all that, says the Lord in this precious word of prophecy, he shall build my house. He shall build the temple of the Lord. And by virtue of the fact that he alone, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, then he shall bear the glory. And also he says, he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Christ is prophet and priest and king, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Here we have a priest, my friends, to reconcile us unto God. Here we have a king to conduct us unto God, to conquer all his and our enemies until we're brought to God and into the realms of peace forever and evermore. The council of peace shall be between them both. Now you see, all the fullness of Christ in that. Maybe someday we'll come to Zechariah, but you see, all of that concerning the Christ who was to come, the priest, the king, the branch, the one who would grow up, the one who would build the temple, the one who would sit on the throne. No wonder then, all the honor and all the glory is to be his alone. This man was counted worthy of more glory. That's the key word, my friends. More glory than the prophets, than the priests and the sacrifices, than the altar, than the tabernacle, than Moses. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So take that as an application or implications out of that which Paul says. And this also then, the one also not only to whom all the glory is to be given and all the honor, but the one in whom all our hope is to be placed. And you see another key word then with regards to that point of application, it is the word faithful. Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful in all his house with regards to all he had to do, with regards to all the demands that God laid upon him and all the degree of faithfulness that he was able to exercise. Moses was faithful in his house, in the house of God. But Christ, my friends, counted more worthy of more glory than Moses because, of course, more faithful than Moses, more faithful with regards to the demands that were laid upon him, with regards to the degree of the faithfulness that he would exercise. Where would you begin and end with that? When God sent Moses to be the deliverer of that earthly people, they were already in existence. They were there. He only had to lead them out by the grace of God. When God sent his son into the world, my friends, don't you know that each and every one of us was a non-person? In all the eternal decrees of God, God had marked out those houses to which his salvation would come assuredly. But as far as we were concerned, that's what Christ means when he says, you must be born again. You don't come into existence physically until you're born physically. You don't come into existence spiritually until you're born spiritually. Christ came into the world, my friends, not only to lead a people out of bondage, but to create a people in the first place that he would bring to himself forever and evermore. And the way that he would make that people, all of those capacities as our great high priest, as he would offer the sacrifice of himself for our sins forever. Remember the last couple of verses of chapter 2. Wherefore, in all things, verse 17, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Dwell very much, my friends, on the faithfulness of Christ. Christ came into the world, made like us, in order to be a faithful high priest unto God in things pertaining to God. And he came in order to carry out everything that was necessary for us to bring us to God forevermore. And remember this. Moses was faithful. David was faithful. Isaiah was faithful. But they were only faithful within the span of their lifetime in this world of ours. Remember how David used to pray for the people, fervently for the people, as long as he lived. But when David died, David's prayer life for the children of Israel died with him in that sense. His praise didn't die. His praise then became perfected when he went to be with the Lord, his Savior. But you see, all of those faithful saints, Moses included, could only possibly be faithful in their lifetime. What does the apostle say? He says, well, this high priest, who was a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to reconcile us unto God, he says he continues faithful. He continues a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Christ, my friends, who once faithfully offered himself for our sins unto God as a sacrifice for our sins, abides faithful in heaven to bring us into our inheritance forever and evermore. You see, another place where the old type falls down. Moses never brought the children of Israel into Canaan. All the types fall down. All the shadows are always only shadows. The greatest of the pictures, my friends, are flawed under the purpose of God to show us that it is only Christ. And Moses never brought them to the promised land. Another would take over and be the part, if you like, now I don't mean it irreverently, another would be the part that would fit into the jigsaw, you see. Joshua would lead them in. Jesus, the same name. All pointing up to the completeness of the picture that would come and would only be shown in Christ alone. And he, my friends, who is faithful, remains faithful to us and for us forever. And that is all our hope and the ground of all our hope forever and evermore. Later on in the epistle, when he shows that God has established this new and living way into the presence of God by Jesus Christ, he says, now let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He promised salvation. And the one who promised it and procured it and proclaims it in the gospel is faithful to bring it to pass. It is Christ, my friends. Christ is greater than all. Paul might well have said, O foolish Hebrews, who has lured you away or in danger of luring you away from Jesus Christ? All of these things are glorious and great. Can't be anything else. They are the things of God. Moses is great. Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant in the house. Christ is the builder of the house. Christ is the son over the house. Unto Christ is all the honor to be paid. In Christ is all our hope to reside forever and evermore. You get upon that foundation, and no other stand, my friends, but Jesus Christ alone.